I'm going to go ahead and pray for the word here this morning. So if you just join with me, one more prayer. Father, we do pray for your word that is coming forth here this morning, Lord God. I pray for your anointing and your blessing, Lord God, upon this word, Lord, that you would use me, Lord God, to speak this word for you, Lord God, that I would be your mouth, your ambassador, Lord God, right now. And Lord, that we would all become your ambassadors and speak your word boldly, Lord God, as we advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. As I said, it's been a fun-filled time, hasn't it, over the last few weeks, few months, this past year. I'll tell you what, I speak with a lot of people, and I want you to know there's a lot of people out there who are excited right now about what God's going to do and what God is doing. So don't ever give in to things that, like, thoughts that come on you that, you know, God has failed us, or we have failed God, or we're losing our country, all these kind of things. God's still in control. God is firmly in control. Nothing has disturbed him. Nothing has, caused him to think, like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? That's not God. Our God is firmly in control. And so rest assured, as long as we are in Christ, you will be fine. Whoever, you know, when we serve the Lord, we follow after him, we're going to be good. Now we're going to get into the message. A couple weeks ago, I spoke to you about stepping out with boldness. And we saw that we need to not only put our trust in God, that we need to trust him to be bold, but we also need to trust God inside of us. The fact that God is working in us, doing his will in us, both in us and through us. See, sometimes it's real easy for us, I mentioned this then, to have faith for everybody else, but we don't have a faith in our own self that we can do what God wants us to do. And it's not all up to us. We do our part, but we have to trust that God is working in us. And even when we can't trust ourselves, we can trust God in us. That's an important concept to get a hold of. We're not in this alone. God's all about this. And we are his ambassadors. We've been called to boldly speak his truth to the world, not in our strength, but in his strength, backed up by his power, by his authority. And sometimes it's hard for us to realize the kind of power that God is able to work inside of us and to work through us. And so then what happens is we become afraid to step out in that power because maybe we haven't seen it work strong in us yet because we've been afraid. It's sort of a catch-22. But once we get bold and we step out, we begin to see what God is doing and what God can do even in us, in you. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians 1:18. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance for his holy people, that's us, and here it is, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he is powerful? That same incomparably great power is in us. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That power is in you. Ephesians 1:18 through 20. This same power has been available to every one of God's people down through the ages. Those who we call mighty warriors of God, all the mighty warriors from the past, all those people, the ones who trusted God enough to step out in his power, and now that power is here for us. So that we can be mighty warriors. So that we can be people on the list of faith. We need to remember that God is for us. He is. God is for us. His love for us is so great. So great. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. His love for us is so great that He will always be there to provide whatever we need. Whatever we need to help overcome, to help us overcome any challenge, any difficulty, any problem, any trouble we face in our life. Remember He said, in this world you will have trouble. You will have problems, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. He's trying to tell us, don't worry. I'm going to be there for you. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? That's a powerful statement. Can you think of any situation, any weakness, any problem where God would be unable to help you? Where would you limit God? What can God not fix? What can God not help you get through? What can God not give you the strength to deal with? Try to name one situation where God could not handle it. Fear, discouragement, money problems, relationship problems, marriages, embarrassment, whatever. Anything we face, it doesn't matter what it is. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God can work any situation for our good. For those of us who have been called by God and love Him, God will use every situation and turn it to good. God has put in you the ability to be more than a conqueror. Not just that you'll make it through it, but that you'll be more. You'll accomplish even more as you conquer these things through Christ who loves us. One of my favorite stories is in the book of Judges. It's about a young man named Gideon. And we're told in Judges 6:1, it says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They were always doing that. And for 7 years, He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. 7 years. God used the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other ites to discipline His rebellious people, His children. After 7 years of living in caves, living in constant fear from all these foreign armies coming in, and fearing actually even for their lives, they finally turned to God for help. Finally, they went to their source. After seven, it took them that long to break them down. How long do we have to sometimes put our kid and sit them on the couch or make them go to their room or stand in the corner? Do you ever have to wait 7 years for them to come out and say, I'm sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I hope not. That's a long time. God had to wait 7 years for His people to finally, really, I would say, come to their senses like the prodigal son. It says in verse 6 that Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. They wouldn't cry out until they were destitute. It took them that long to finally turn around. And soon after they cried out to God, an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon while he was hiding in a wine press. He was hiding in a wine press, you know, it was like a big mill where they would crank it and then it would crush the wines, or they could get in there and they would have big vats. But he was in there threshing wheat because he didn't want to be seen, because the Amalekites or whoever would come then and steal the wheat and maybe kill him. And then it says in Judges 6:12, when an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I'm surprised he didn't say the first thing, fear, don't be afraid. Usually that's what they have to say. But this time he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I love Gideon's response, pardon me, Lord? Are you talking to me? Talking to me. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Do we feel like that sometimes in our life? Don't we think that right now? Like, wow, all this stuff is going on. Why is this happening? Lord, if you're here, why is this stuff happening? Because we don't see everything that's going on. That's why. Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. God abandoned them, or did they abandon God? Think about that. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. Now, I love that statement. Go in the strength you have. But Lord, I don't have enough. I can't do this. I don't have that. We think like that. God says, go with what I've already given you. Use what you got for my glory. Invest your 10 or your 5 or your 1. At least put it in the bankers, in with the bankers and get interest. Another story. But use what you got, is what he's saying. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm not bold. I'm not powerful. I don't see myself as anything special, God. Are you sure you got the right person? The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. So Gideon got to work, and he began to raise an army. I think it's pretty good. Here's this young guy, and it says he raised up an army of 32,000 men. He must have been a leader. God knew who to pick. God knew who to choose. How many of us could go out and raise up 32,000 people? Go out and fight. Risk your life. And it was nowhere near enough to fight the 135,000 warriors that were going to be coming after them. So early in the morning, while Gideon and his men are at their camp, they had a visitor. And we see that again in chapter 7, verse 2. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Well, God, they got 135,000 or more, and they're trained soldiers. I got 32,000. We were hiding and farmers, and I mean, what do you mean? You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, saying, my own strength has saved me. See, God's telling them, it's not going to look like you did this. You can't do it. You can't pull it off. No matter what you try, will not work. You can try this. You can try that. That's the way I want it that way, God is saying. I want everything you think would work to not be there for you. Because I am going to do it, and you're going to know it's just me. I've been hearing prophecies like that. So Gideon tells his men, at God's direction, if you are fearful, leave. And 10,000 of them leave. Now they're down to 22,000. God says, no, still too many. Still too many. I want it to look totally impossible. So God showed him a different way to do it, different ways, and he had got down to 300 men. 300. He had 32,000. He went down to 300 to fight 135,000 plus. How do you like those odds? Would you want to be in that battle? Well, if God was telling me, and I knew it was God, I think I'd be actually scared but happy to be in that battle. You ever feel that way? You know, Lord, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. God, I am afraid, but I'm going to go boldly because of you. You know, to feel a little bit of fear or dread or anxiety or worry or something like that is only natural for a human. It's how do we deal with it? Do we just overcome it? Because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, remember? He gave us power and love and a sound mind, or self-control, so that we could go out. Even if we felt it, sometimes it's our own natural fears, like danger. Sometimes fear comes into us through the devil, through demonic forces, spirits, evil spirits will put fear into us. God says, no, you can overcome that fear. So God said, with these 300, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Wow. So God, I would assume, has a plan, wouldn't you think? If you remember the story, it's actually a cool story. I'm not going to get into the whole thing. I wouldn't have time. But each man got a trumpet and a jar and a torch. And God told them what to do, and then Gideon told all the men what to do. So what they did is they stood up on top of the hill. The Midianites were down in the valley, all camped out. Everything was going to be, you know, it was going to be a breeze to take these, you know, Israelites. But little did they know that some things were going on in the camp that night that the Israelites didn't know about. And what it was that God began to spread some fear into them. They didn't know what was going to be going on. And these men, they thought, and they came there thinking this was going to be easy pickings, but something started to work in them. God. And so, all 300 of them, they're at the top of the hill, and they start to, as they're at the top, they make this loud sound. They blew their trumpets. They smashed the jars. They were clay jars. You couldn't see, and they had torches in them. And they smashed the jars and started screaming and blowing trumpets. And then all of a sudden, all these guys in the valley, sleeping, laying around, watching the campfire, all of a sudden they see all these torches running down the hill. They hear jars smashing. They hear trumpets blowing. They think there's a million people coming at them. God put a spirit of confusion and fear into them. Verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. They were so confused, so disoriented by all these the sounds and the torches and the fear and everything that they totally lost. They just started stabbing everything around them and they killed each other. They killed them all. A few escaped and they hunted them down and killed them because God said you would kill all of them. As a couple of the other Israelite tribes came in and helped them. And so after that, there was 40 years of peace in Israel because they followed what the Lord said to do. They didn't just win in that battle. They annihilated them. They destroyed them. They were gone. They just went through easy pickings. Killed whoever was left, chased down the ones that tried to run away, took all the booty, and now they were the kings. And now the fear of God made everybody stay away from them for 40 years. A whole generation. They were more than conquerors. They put their faith in God, and guess what? God delivered. What a surprise. Just like He does. He always delivers. God's love for us is so powerful. His commitment to us is unshakable. It doesn't matter what we face. If we are in Christ, walking His will, obeying His word, we'll be unbeatable. Sometimes it doesn't look like we win a particular battle, but don't worry. God's strategic. We may not think we won the war or even that battle, but God knows exactly what He's doing. If He's leading us and we're doing what He's telling us to do, we're just putting the pieces into place to win the battle. That's why God tells us to be bold, to be strong, to be courageous, to walk in confidence. Romans 8:37 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us." 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Our faith in God, that connection that we have to Him, is what empowers us, along with the Holy Spirit, of course, but it's that faith, that belief that God is there, that will give us the strength to go forward and make possible whatever God wants to do. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. But we have to have faith. Faith in His Word, faith in His character, faith in His love for us, faith in His wisdom, faith for His ability to be victorious, faith that He will be there with us to fight for us, to go out ahead of us, to protect us. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of great people of faith. Noah, who built an ark so that when the rains came, the floods came, they wouldn't die. But you got to remember, there was no such thing as rain. It had never rained up to that point. So he tells them, get ready for the flood. Noah's going like, what's a flood? And he built this giant ship by faith. By faith, Abraham moved his whole family to a foreign land, not even knowing where he was going to go. By faith, he also believed a promise from God that his wife, who was very old at that time, way past childbearing age, would have a baby, would have a son, a child. By faith, Moses left Egypt, traveling in the desert, crossing the Red Sea, drank water out of a rock. By faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho came crashing down. By faith, Daniel was saved from the lion. David fought Goliath. And on and on and on, by faith. Every one of these people were commended by God. And every one of them experienced great victories. Tremendous victories. We read about them. We're excited about them. We think it's great that they did that. Every one of them were more than conquerors through their faith in God. Now, we live in a world that lives by what it can see and what it can feel. We live in a world of unbelief towards the things of God. I'm not saying us as Christians, but us as Christians live in a world filled with unbelief. People all around us, they only believe what they can see, only believe what they can feel, they can touch, what's real to them. It's a world whose wisdom is foolishness to God. It's a world where everyone runs after things. We've done it. Every one of us have done it. We get caught up in it too because we live here. It's easy to get caught up in it and only start to care about things. And God says, don't worry about things. Seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, and then all these things will be given to you as a, right now, if you seek the kingdom, these things also will come, you know, that kind of a thing. All those things that we run after are only going to rot and rust and be lost or stolen. They're all going to be left behind. We're not going to take any of them with us. But we have to remember that even though we do live in this world, we are not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians 3:20. We're citizens of heaven. We belong to the family of God. We've been born again into the family of God. Because of that, we have access to God's truth. And this truth becomes a powerful reality in our life as we learn to be led and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to move in us, to enlighten us, to guide us, to counsel us, to show us and point the way, to remind us of the truth, we start to enter into a whole new realm. We start to see things, understand things, know things that the people of this world will never see. Many of them wouldn't even want to. They have no desire for the things of God. But when we reach into God's Word, God's revelation, and when we grab hold of God's truth, and when we apply it to our life here in this world, We open up the door now to this incomparably great power. That's the key. That's how we get it. We have to learn about it. We have to believe in it. We have to go into it. We have to get hold of it and bring it into us and be led by the Spirit of God. Then all of a sudden it's like we turn the key and it's like, wow, hear that engine? You hear that engine roar? You know, I don't even have that big of a car. I got a Blazer. It's a small car. I can be down in the basement. I can be upstairs in my bedroom, and I pull out my keys, and I push the little button. I could do it right here, right now. And I can, if I listen carefully, I can hear my engine start up. There's a lot of power. That little car's got a lot of power. But nothing compared to the incomparably great power for those of us who believe. So when we grab hold of that truth and we allow the Holy Spirit to, it's like, all of a sudden, the power gets turned on. We begin to feel something different, like power under our foot, except it's in our spirit. And it begins to flow through us. And this is how we become more than conquerors. It doesn't matter if you don't feel it. It doesn't matter if you recognize and know that you got all kinds of weaknesses. Because you know what? We all do. Anybody in here does not have a weakness? Anybody in here never failed? Anybody in here got it all together? Of course not. None of us. The only one that was ever like that was Jesus. I don't care what mighty warrior we look up, they were human. And if they were human, they had failings. They had weaknesses. They had all kinds of things. The same very things we face. Every one of those guys, every one of those women, every one of those people that we look back to and say, oh man, I'd like to be like them. Guess what? You can be. That pillar of faith that we know as the Apostle Paul was begging God to take away his weaknesses. He's praying, God, take away, take this thorn on my side. You know, help me, I'm Lord, I'm weak. So God asked him to remove. I mean, Paul asked God to remove those weaknesses. What did God say? 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace. That's my unmerited favor, is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. That's when God's power can work, because that's when we reach into God, that's when we turn on the key. Otherwise, we're driving under our own power. I can't make my car go very fast under my own power. You ever try to push your own car? I used to be able to do it when I was a kid, when I was younger. I had a little car one time. I was about 21, something like that. A little foreign panel truck, a little thing called an Anglia Thames. And I could push that thing down the street. And the starter didn't work, so I would push it down the street, jump in, pop the clutch, and take off. That's how I drove it for months and months. And it was no problem. I could push it real easy. I think it only weighed about 1,800 pounds or something, and it was on wheels. It pushed. It was easy. Probably weighed about half of what a car weighs now. But I can't push a car anymore. I'm certainly not going to push one of those big trucks out there that everyone's driving. I need help. I need power. And it's the same for us as Christians. We can't do this on our own. We're just killing ourselves when we're trying to live a good Christian life in our own strength, in our own power. We're killing ourselves. We're killing our faith. We're killing everyone around us, because then we're, you can do it, I can do it, you can do it. That's not the way it works. When we're walking in faith, we got a lot of grace too, for others too, when they fail. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So I'm going to boast. I can't push a car anymore. I'm not nearly as strong as I used to be. When my back is bad now. I got four bad discs in my back. I can't push in. I can't even carry 15 pounds up the stairs anymore. But in God, I can still do anything. If God tells me to carry 200 pounds up the stairs, I'll do it. Hope he doesn't. But actually, you know what? It'd be pretty cool if he did tell me, because that would mean he would give me the strength to do it somehow. I used to be able to do that. When I was a firefighter, I could do all that stuff. Not anymore. There doesn't seem to be any way around what I've been talking about, and if you caught it yet, the plan is for all of us to be more than conquerors. God doesn't just want us to survive, make it through, and say, phew, I made it. It'll be good. We'll still get in heaven. But I don't want to make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to take along a whole lot of people. I want to leave behind a trail of victories all over the place. Don't you? Don't you think that'd be cool? I don't want to just survive. I want to live a life of abundance. And I think that God's plan is for every one of his people to live a life of abundance. May you prosper as your soul prospers. So see, we have to prosper in God first. In other words, trust him, believe in him, live for him, live in him, through him. And as we do that, then we begin to prosper in all areas. When God can trust you to use whatever he's given you, he's going to give you more. The more he trusts you, the more he's going to do through you, the more he's going to give you. So as we begin to step out in boldness with the desire to advance the kingdom, grow the church, give honor and glory to God, bless other people, serve other people, love other people, he's going to give you more and more ability to do just that. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Thanks be to God, he gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. One last story, and then I'm going to close it out here. There used to be a famous city in Greece. Anybody ever been to Greece? Yeah, you've been to Greece, huh? Did you happen to go to Rhodes? Rhodes. Not the drugstore over in Allen Park. It used to be there. It was an island called Rhodes. It was one of the big islands in Greece. It's over there in the group of islands there. Anyway, you may have heard of it, Rhodes. It had a great natural harbor. It was written about in all kinds of ancient books and everything. It had this wonderful harbor that the engineers of that day said it couldn't even be improved upon. It was just perfect already. And so it became a shipping mecca where ships would come in, trading, very important city. And it was a neutral area. It was a republic. They had freedom there, and it was sort of like Switzerland now or something like that, where nobody would attack it usually because it was, everybody just used it. It was a good place. But then some guy by the name of Demetrius from the northern parts of the area there decided he wanted the island. He wanted the city. He wanted to own it. He wanted to be the boss. So he launched an attack against Rhodes and the city of Rhodes. And they called it laying siege to it, They begin to build up, like earth and bring in all these huge weapons of war. He built massive metal, things, catapults and armor and all this kind of stuff, and he kept bringing in more and more stuff. Fought against Rhodes for over a year. The battle went on for over a year. He tried to starve them out. He did everything he could to try to take it, but what ended up happening, after about a year, the people of Rhodes got tired of it, and they rose up. They got together, and they went out against this strong, powerful general who never failed before, and the people of Rhodes defeated him. And then what they did, and this was the interesting part, after they drove him back, And he left all his weapons behind because they ran away at the end. So they took all the captured material, thousands and thousands of pounds of metal, and you know, I mean, they've been building up the earthenworks and the cement and all this kind of stone or whatever. And instead, what they did is they took all that, and it took them 12 years, I believe it was, but they built a statue. And it was, they put it on a 50-foot high pedestal of stone and brick and, you know, solid, and they built a 110-foot statue of one of the gods, the sun god, Helios or something like that. And they put it out in front on a little shoal, like a little part of land, out to guard the harbor, and it was called the Colossus of Rhodes. You may have heard of that. It was actually one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. People came from all across the world to see this giant statue called the Colossus of Rhodes. You ever watch some of the old movies, I think like Hercules or some of those, Sinbad, I think, maybe the sailor, some of those movies used to show it. They had it, they showed him these giant legs going across two things and boats underneath. It wasn't that high. It wouldn't have been able to do that, but it was monstrous. And I believe it was in, year was that? It was in B.C. It was like, I think it was 280 B.C. or something like that. And it lasted for quite a while until there was a big earthquake, and it broke off at the knees and fell down. And even then, people came around to see the remnants of this huge statue with these big feet and calves sticking up out of the ground. Even Paul sailed by it more than likely. They think that he went by it and probably saw it when he was going by and one of his on his way to Rome to go on, you know, on the ships and stuff, because he would have gone right by there. So the fact is that the amazing thing is they turned what was destined to be their defeat. This Demetrius guy was going to destroy them, was going to take them, you know, defeat them, and take over their city and their harbor and turn this into his empire. And he brought all these weapons and armaments in, and the people of Rhodes took all that, and they took it and made something that became one of the wonders of the world. And the reason I say that is because what they did is they didn't just win that battle, they became more than conquerors. They became famous and even wealthier because of the fact that they were attacked by using the very things that the enemy threw against them to turn them to their benefit. I think it's just an amazing story. So reason I say that is because now it's our turn. It's our turn to take whatever the enemy has been using against you. Whatever he's been using against you. Maybe it's your character, your personality. Maybe you think you're too shy. Maybe you think you're timid. I'm just not like that. That's not me. I can't do that. I'm not that strong. I'm not that bold. I can't do that. I don't have that knowledge. I don't have that ability. I don't have that this or that. And God says, I can give you whatever you need. My incomparably great strength is going to be working inside of you. I've already planned. He says, God created us to do good works prepared for us in advance. So God already knew what we're going to be like. He knows our weaknesses. He knows everything about us. And he's saying, now, start following stronger after me. Get bold. Take what was meant for evil and overcome it and turn it into something good. Even in your own life, what somehow developed in you that slowed you down, defeat that thing and let it make you stronger so that you now become more than conquerors. Just like it says in Romans 8:37, and I'll read it one last time. And if I could have the prayer team come forward, we're going to close in prayer in a minute. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him, through Christ, who loves us. It's not our strength. Don't worry if you don't think you can't do it. Trust God. He conquered, didn't he? When he was on that cross, he didn't just come even, he didn't survive the cross. He didn't just willingly go to the cross, which he did, but didn't stop there. He didn't even just survive the cross and come back to life. He came back to life perfect, eternal, and even beyond that, now he's called us. And now his power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is inside of us. And if there's anybody in this whole world that you could say was more than a conqueror, it would be Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, I'm in you. Let me do that now through you. Let me work through you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in us, that you have, that you are and you have made us able to be more than conquerors through you. Lord, help us to be bold, to be strong, to walk in faith, to listen to you, to listen to your Spirit, to hear your voice. Help us to be true to you, Lord God, to seek first your kingdom, to do it because we love you as much as you love us. Lord, help us to love you, even just if we can just love you a portion of how much you love us, God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that strength, Lord God, that ability. Help us, Lord, in every area of our life. Be strong, be bold, and to be more than conquerors in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for coming out today. Thanks for joining us online.